Going to be heading that direction, can go now. I was able to be with the men at the men's retreat this weekend and came back last night in order to be here with you, and just thankful for all that the Lord is doing there, and we want to continue to pray for the men as they travel home this afternoon and look forward to their being back with us. That's quite a crowd. Off they go. We're talking about discipleship. We have been talking about discipleship because we want there to be a disciple-making culture at Northridge Church. When I say a disciple-making culture, I'm not speaking of there's evangelism and there's discipleship. I'm speaking of disciple-making culture as the Great Commission sense of the word, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, we have that heart and that culture for the world. We want to have that heart for Raleigh. We want to be people who are going after those who don't yet know the Lord and bringing them to Christ, bringing them to a place where they too know the living God and have the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ and be brought into the family of God. So we want to be that kind of church. We want to be those kind of people who are making disciples. That we're seeing people who are oblivious to God, who are living for themselves, be brought into a relationship with Christ, and become a follower of His. So what we've been doing over the last weeks is trying to give some definition to what is a disciple, and we've been using four little one-syllable verbs to do that. They are these: come, leave, learn, do. There's nothing magical about that. It probably could come up with something better, but that's the best I could do. So you see Jesus inviting people to come. Come follow me. And there's that invitation to come, that where discipleship begins. And then there are some things that we need to leave. When Jesus sees the men there on the shores of Galilee, it's come follow me. So they left their nets and they left the boat and they left their father to follow Jesus. There are some things that have to be left behind. If anyone would be my disciple, let him come after, deny himself, take up his cross daily, come after me. And then there's some things we need to learn if we're going to be a disciple. We just need to learn. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a student, a pupil of the master. And so we come to Jesus and we hear him say, take my yoke and learn of me. There's some things you need to learn if you're going to follow me. And then there's some things we need to do. What do disciples do? Well, I think in the simplest answer to that question is they follow Jesus. They do whatever following Jesus means. They go wherever following Jesus takes them. Or we could say that what disciples do is they make other disciples. That's their role. Disciples, followers of Christ who make other disciples, other followers of Christ. What we don't want to do is kind of reduce our definition of disciple down to three verbs, come, leave, and learn. And just enjoy coming to church and sitting in Sunday school and Bible study and worship times and enjoy the fellowship of being with other believers and be part of all that, but never really get around to doing what it is the disciples ought to do. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This story or similar stories occur and throughout the Gospels where Jesus sends some disciples out on a mission. And so in verse 7 of Mark 6, he called the 12 to him and he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if at any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So there's some lessons that they learned about what it is that they were to do. Let me just tick through some of those lessons, and we'll do it fairly quickly. I want to spend a little more time on the very last one. There's six of them. The first is this. Very simply, they learned the value of teamwork. He sent them out two by two. And that seems obvious, and okay, let's get on to the next thing. But wait a minute. We're Americans. And Americans are all about being individualistic and self-made and kind of our own person and our own unique personality, unlike many cultures where the most important value of the culture is belonging to the group and fitting in with the group and being part of that. Americans pride themselves in our individualism. So we need to be reminded that when we come to Christ, we come into the family of God. We now have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we need them, and they need us. And we're not intended to live this Christian life alone. We're not intended to be a disciple out there on our own. So when Jesus sends them out, he teams them up two by two and sends them out. The second lesson is this. They learned how to use their spiritual authority. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. I wonder how this assignment was received by the disciples. I wonder if they were excited. Oh, great, now we get to do it. I bet they were not excited about it. I bet they were very reluctant and had all kinds of objections. Whoa, Jesus, you're the one that heals them. You're the one that can speak and the demons obey you. You're the one that can teach the crowd. That's not us. That's your, you know, we're your followers. But Jesus gives them authority. Gives them authority over the demonic realm. And this is not just an authority that was given for that moment and for that particular group. You remember that later on when he gives to them the Great Commission, the 11, now Judas is no longer with them, it's after the resurrection, the 11 are with Jesus up on the mountainside, and he gives the Great Commission, and he begins by saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because this authority is now mine, therefore, go and make disciples. And he ends by saying, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. So obviously, it's not intended just for those 11 there. It's intended for those of us who are his disciples. The end of the age has not yet come. He is still with us. And he says, all authority belongs to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And we're given the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who is with us as we go. Now that is something that the church needs to rediscover. We are far too timid. We go with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. One example that one author uses speaks of in a city where there is a traffic cop in the middle of an intersection, and he holds up his hand and a big 18-wheeler comes to a screeching halt. Who has the power? The truck has the power. Who has the authority? The policeman has the authority. Why does he have the authority? Because of the badge that he wears. He has all the weight of the judicial system and the legal system behind him. He acts with that authority, and the powerful one has to stop in the face of the authority. We're given authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we have the name of Jesus, which is the authority with which we follow Christ. And we need to exercise that and not be timid about that. Now, there's a whole another group of sermons that need to be preached about that, but we need to move on. Here's the third thing. We've already said they learned the value of teamwork. Secondly, they learned how to use their spiritual authority. Thirdly, they learned how to trust God for daily needs. He said in verse 8, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. Wear sandals, but don't take an extra coat. They're going to learn to trust the Lord, trust God for their daily needs as they go out in obedience to him. Now, that is a wonderful, wonderful lesson to learn, that our God is the provider. Our God is a wonderful provider. And there have been times in my life when I've learned that, and it has been such a valuable lesson that not only to look back on, but to say, Lord, you're the same. The one who provided then will provide now. And we need to just know that with a degree of certainty, with a wonderful affirmation of faith that, yes, Lord, I can step out in obedience to you, knowing that you're going to take care of my needs. Here's the fourth lesson. They learn how to handle rejection and hardship. Verse 11. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Some places they will not be welcome. There will be opposition. Some who will resist them. And they need to learn that. They need to learn how to handle those moments when that comes, and it will come. Jesus warned those who would follow him that following him often brings us into a place of difficulty and persecution. In this life of obedience, those things will come. And we need to learn how to handle those times as men and women of God, and respond as men and women of God to those who would reject and persecute. Here's the fifth thing. They learn how to minister the life of Jesus to people bound by sin, sickness, and demons. Do you see that in verse 12? They went out and preached that people should repent. There were people bound in sin. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. There were people in great need. They were just in bondage. The enemy had a hold of them, and they were suffering. And here come people with the gospel, with good news, and saying that God will save you, and God will deliver you, and God will heal you, and God will set you free, and God is the one that you need. Here's why we need to stop and remind ourselves of that. Because if we're going to be serious about making disciples of the people who live in our communities and the city of Raleigh, they're going to come. They're going to come with baggage and with dysfunction and with addictions and with brokenness. And we have the answer for that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people come, we are those who are able to minister life and health and freedom and forgiveness because of Jesus. We need to be walking in that ourselves in order that we can invite others into that. So it's a glorious thing, this ministry that God calls us into. I just am often struck by the fact that I and we are way too timid in prayer and in sometimes declaration of what we are going to receive from the Lord by his good grace. So again, here's the quick review of the five things, and I want to add a sixth. They learn the value of teamwork. It's two by two. Out you go, and you have a brother in the Lord who's there with you, and you're going to bear one another's burdens, and you're going to be in this together, and that's God's design for how we make disciples. We don't do it solo. We do it side by side with our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. They learn how to use their spiritual authority. They're not out there trying on their own. They're not left to their own skills, their own talents, their own abilities. No, God says, I'm going to give you authority, this in the name of Jesus, for the work that I'm calling you to do. Then they had to learn how to trust God for their daily needs. Don't worry about the fact that you're going without money, without an extra coat, and without, you know, a bag and luggage and all the rest. Just go and you'll discover that I'll take care of you. Some of you could give some great testimonies about that. They learn how to handle rejection and hardship. It won't always be easy. You won't always be well received. People won't always be glad to see you. Your words won't always be appreciated. And they learn how to minister the life of Jesus to people bound by sin, sickness, and demons. And I want to add a sixth lesson. And the reason I was waiting, because you need to go to a different passage of Scripture with me. Look, well, before you leave, if you're still there, Mark chapter 6, if you notice there, it says, verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Now go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And as I said, there are different times when Jesus sends out people on ministry. Luke chapter 9 begins with the story that we just read from Mark. Luke chapter 9 begins, then Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. There's that same account we just read. But when you come over to Luke chapter 10, now the Lord is sending out 72 others. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. And this is not original to me by any means, but there are those who, reading that passage, said, what we need to do is learn the lesson of how to find the people of peace that are ready to receive the message that we bring. We need to learn to identify those who are prepared to receive the message that we bring, to look for the people of peace. And what that reminds us of is this fact, that God is in this equation, that God was at work before these disciples of Christ ever arrived in that town. God was already working. There were already people there who were ready to receive the message. Not everyone was, but some were. And the instruction seems to be, go find those people. Go visit their homes. Now, when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he reminds them, look, I, Paul, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. And so there's a process at work here. Somebody has to plant the seed. So maybe somebody else who comes along and sees this little seedling, and they water that seed. They cultivate that. They begin to make sure it's going to be an environment where it can continue to grow. And then somebody else will come along at harvest time, and it will be their privilege to harvest the produce, the fruit. And Paul explains that and says, but don't forget this, it's God who makes it grow. God's involved, God's at work before we ever get there. What we need to discover as we begin to get to know people is, what time is it in their life? Is it seed time? Is it sowing time? Is it watering time? Or are they at the point where it's harvest time? And we sometimes make the mistake of thinking it's harvest time when it's seed time. And so we go in with our, you know, look, you got to, you know, we want to lay the whole thing out, and here's the four laws or the five, you know, the five principles or whatever it is, the five steps, and we want to make sure we get that whole thing in there, and all right, would you like to pray right now? And sometimes the answer clearly is no, I'm not ready to do that. I don't even understand what you're talking about. And sometimes we're at a point in somebody's life where our ministry will be to plant seeds, just to drop those seeds into the soil of their life. And we may not be the one who gets to see the harvest. But our, as we begin to discover what time it is in their life, we may discover it's seed time. I just need to begin to sow some seeds here and begin to pray over those seeds and see what God does. Or you could come across someone and you discover in their life it's time to water. There's already some seed there. There's already some truth that's springing up. But that truth needs to be watered. And then there are those who are ready. We've had some testimonies just recently of some who were just ready. And all they needed was somebody to come say, here's the gospel. Are you ready? And the answer was yes. Now, it's important that we understand that, because if we don't, then evangelism becomes sort of a project and people will run when they see us coming. instead of seeing that God is already up to something here, he's probably already worked before I ever met this person, before I ever came into a relationship. Where are they? And how can I be part of what God is doing and begin to be prayerful about that? And seek those, what is called the people of peace. That is the people who are ready to let you into their lives and say, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to come and with the word that you're bringing to me. And may God give us discernment. We need to kind of recalibrate our spiritual radar so that we're able to pick up on those who are already at a place in their life where God's been at work. So that's the sixth lesson. They learned the value of teamwork, learned how to use their spiritual authority, learned how to trust God for their daily needs, learned how to handle rejection and hardship, learned how to minister the life of Jesus to people bound by sin, sickness, and demons, and they learned how to learn to identify those who were prepared to receive their message. And so they went. Now, there are examples of that in Scripture, aren't there? Those that God had prepared. There's a guy named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. But he's been seeking after God, and God's been showing himself to Cornelius, and recently the Lord has come to Cornelius and said, you need to send for Peter. And the Lord's been preparing Peter. And so Peter goes to Cornelius' house and is able to bring in the harvest there as Cornelius and his household are ready to receive the Lord. Philip is having a great successful ministry, and the Lord says to Philip, Philip, I want you to leave this successful ministry that you're in. I want you to head out into the desert to a lonely road out there, and there's work for you to do there. And so he goes there, and here comes this North African man, the treasurer of Ethiopia, riding along in his chariot. You read about in the book of Acts, and he's reading this from Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and he invites Philip up into the chariot, and Philip is able to preach Christ to him from that passage. He was ready. Ananias hears from the Lord, and the Lord says to Ananias, I want you to go to this particular house, and there Saul of Tarsus is waiting for you. And Ananias says, Lord, you must be mistaken, because Saul of Tarsus is not ready. He's not the person of peace. He is the enemy of the gospel. He's killing Christians. But that's the old Saul. That was before Damascus Road. Now he's ready. He's praying. And Ananias goes and is able to minister to him. And it happens over and over again in the Word of God, doesn't it? It happens in the city of Philippi. There's that jailer. How Paul and Silas are singing the Lord's praises in the jail at midnight hour, and how suddenly there's a great earthquake and the jail is wide open and everybody is free to leave, but they don't. And the jailer is so dumbfounded by that and so amazed by that that he invites Paul and Silas into his home, and they're ready. The question on their lips is, what must we do to be saved? So it's finding those people. It's finding those people, being ready to speak the gospel truth into their lives and allowing the Lord to use us. That just lifts a great weight off this burdensome, guilt-ridden thing of, oh, I know I ought to be witnessing. You know, you just hear that word and the guilt level starts to rise up. I know I should, but I just dread that. It's so embarrassing. It's so awkward. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. But when you discover that, wait a minute, there are some who plant the seed, there are some who water, and there are some who harvest, but it's God who is making it grow. This is his work. This is not your work. This is not up to you. You just get to step in at various moments and plant seed or water seed or bring in the harvest. And that's what making disciples is about. It's seeing where God is at work and joining him in that. And not coming to the Lord and say, Lord, please bless my attempts today to witness to so-and-so. But it's rather coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, where is it that you have for me today to go and speak your truth and bring your light and be Christ among people who are still in need of you. So if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, it's not enough to come and leave and learn. We need to do. We need to hear the clear instruction of the Master, whose disciples we are, say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, here's the job I have for you. Therefore, go into all the world, make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptize them, and I'll be with you always, right up to the very end of this age." May we be faithful in that. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We don't want to be spectators. We don't want to just come and sit in church and soak up the truth that we love and enjoy. But Lord, we want to be those who live in this world as those who are sent with good news, sent to those who are lost and afraid and in bondage. Lord, may we be quick to bring the word of eternal life, introduce them to Jesus, share the good news with them. So, Lord, use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.